Well, we've come to something of a conclusion to the conference. In seminary, in my preaching class, I was taught that the conclusion of the sermon is the high point, that this is not a time just to give some throwaway words. This is the crescendo of the sermon. And my professor said that what you do in the sermon is you grab them by the collar and demand a verdict. That's how he said it. We're not going to grab anyone here, but we are calling for a verdict. So in the sermon, you explain the truth, illustrate the truth, teach people how to apply the truth, and then put it on them. So what are you going to do about it? And in this conference, we've given so much truth, so much theology, and the question for you now is, what are you going to do with it? We've heard all about the church. We've been given a robust theology of the church. And our hope and prayer for this Q&A is that you're going to take at least one thing and apply it. Take at least one thing and apply it even tomorrow when you gather with the saints. So we're going to ask our panelists a little more about themselves and about what they preached on and their involvement in the church. Now, gentlemen, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for your ministry to us. It was a preaching and teaching ministry, and all of us in the room think of you as preachers and teachers, but you do so much more to serve the church, and you have done so much more to serve the church over the years that the Lord has given you. And so my first question is, can you give us a glimpse into either your past ministry or your current ministry beyond the pulpit that you've particularly enjoyed, a way that you've served the church, not so much in the preaching, teaching capacity, that you've found great joy in as God has given you the grace to be a part of that ministry and a part of his church?
Yeah, I'll go ahead and go first. So I serve as one of the pastors on staff at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona, which is half an hour east of Phoenix. And in my role there, about 90% of what I do is biblical counseling. So I have a passion for biblical counseling, especially premarital, marital counseling. And I just wake up in the morning ready to go to do that. In my own past experience, and I'll just be transparent with you guys, God used an abusive marriage that I was in to put me on that road to becoming a biblical counselor. So I'm really passionate about the role sin plays in marriage. I think that the reality that when two people come together, even two believers come together, that you are bringing two sinners together. And I think that is seriously downplayed in the church. That is seriously downplayed. It is all the doctrine of sin is almost non-existent in most premarital counseling in the church. Not existent at all. So my passion at Redeemer is to help premarital couples, married couples, navigate their own sin in the relationship. Because 99.9% of the time, regardless of whatever the specific issue is that they come in to see me about, there's a sin issue involved. Usually somebody's keeping a secret. They're lying. They have unrealistic expectations of the other person that are unbiblical. So that's one of the things I do when I'm not, fulfilling a teaching role at Redeemer. I travel quite a bit outside of Redeemer with the podcast that I co-host. But as far as Chris's question and how I serve the church specifically, I love biblical counseling. Would love to talk with anyone after this is over if they have questions about what that looks like.
I guess we're going in order. Is that looking for you for direction? So, one thing that comes to mind, I think, is the Lord brought me to Christ at 9 years old. I was raised in a wonderful church. And when I was in high school and college age, we were blessed to experience revival. We didn't know that was what it was at the time, but through our volleyball ministry in Vallejo, God saved hundreds, if not thousands, of kids and sent dozens of those kids into pastoral ministry and missions. A missions agency was founded out of that time called Exalting Christ Ministries, and our seminary was founded shortly thereafter in 2004. And to be a part of that, I was young. I was in high school and college, and I had the privilege of just being a part of that volleyball tournament and bringing my high school friends to the volleyball tournament and sharing the gospel with them and seeing three of my friends come to the Lord. And it taught me at a young age that this making disciples and being ambassadors, pleading with the world to be reconciled to God, this is not for the elite. This is not for the highly educated. This is what all of us are called to do, and we all know the gospel if we've believed it, and we have this ability to share it. And it set the ground for really great boldness in my life in general. Because in high school, I didn't know any better. So then I didn't learn bad habits. And so I'm really grateful. I'm really, it's a sweet time of Christian ministry in my life.
I would say, check, am I on? Hello, there we go. Gotcha. I would say outside of my preaching and teaching responsibilities in my local church, Laurel Bible Church in Montana, I've been blessed to be able to do some just discipleship with some younger men, younger couples, helping them grow in their understanding of Scripture, going through some of the fundamentals of the faith, teaching them about the doctrines of grace. That has been a real joy to me to be able to do that. And also in my traveling as an evangelist, I travel and preach and teach. So by God's grace, I've been all around the world. I've preached on every continent except Antarctica, and no immediate plans to go down there. So, being able to serve kind of the broader bride of Christ in that way has been just a tremendous joy for me. I tell people it is a beautiful thing that no matter what country I'm in, no matter what culture I'm in, no matter what language is spoken, no matter how much or how little we have materially, no matter how much or how little melanin we have in our skin, none of those things matter. When you're with like-minded believers in Christ, there's just an instant bond, an instant kindred spirit, an instant love there that we have for one another because we are family. We have millions of brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. And so that has been a true joy for me. And also just sharing the gospel as I'm out and about, you know, in airports or wherever I am. It's a joy.
You're expecting me to answer now. Okay. So the question again was specifically outside of the pulpit for the church. Mm-hmm. There's so much. I would say that, in all sincerity, I don't sort of see it that way. I don't see it as there's a primacy of the pulpit, to be sure, but it's holistic. This is my family. These are the people I love and live with spiritually. So I find great joy in whatever we're doing. I find great joy in seeing them serve. This conference is a wonderful blessing to my soul. I see so many of our people serving. 65 people from this small church. I love our times of VBS and family camp and our celebrations and festivities in Reformation, our times marriage retreats, our parenting seminars. I mean, and it goes on and on and on. I enjoy time with them.
Well, we appreciate you four men sharing your heart for the church, your local churches. This has been a very full couple of days. I think speak on behalf of everyone where we feel like we've been drinking from the fire hose, and we're thinking, man, that's enough ecclesiology. You know, that's enough to last me a year until I come back next year. But that's actually not true, right? We have so much more to learn about the church. So for those of us here, and I know many of us have been at the church for some time, served in the church, and we feel like we have a decent grasp on what the church is, what the Bible says about the church. What would you say to that person on why they need to continue to study ecclesiology? Even if they feel like they somewhat know what the church is and what they're doing, they're serving, they're involved, why does that Christian need to continue to push themselves to understand the theology of the church?
Yeah, I'll go ahead and start on that one as well. I think the way I put it, Chris, is ecclesiology begins with me-ecclesiology. What I mean by that is that your paradigm of ecclesiology, it can't begin with this sort of broad, robust context. Ecclesiology begins with you as an individual. You're at the church as an individual. So with that reality in mind, that's reason enough for you to understand why you need to study more about ecclesiology. The ecclesiology is an individual theological doctrine first, because you are a member of the body. So you can't exempt yourself or excuse yourself or sort of set yourself aside and say, well, ecclesiology is those guys. I need to start with those guys back in the 15th, 16th century or something like that. You know, ecclesiology is not just church history. It's church present now, you know, and that begins with you. If you're a believer, okay, so you're obligated. Matter of fact, I'll go that far and say you're obligated to study ecclesiology, because as you've heard for what, 8 sessions, Chris, God elected you to be a part of His body, to be adopted into His family, so you owe that to Him. So to study His church, to study ecclesiology, if for no other reason than to understand better what your role is in it. You see, so I would say, again, ecclesiology begins with me ecclesiology. And hey, how does this studying ecclesiology benefit me? How does this apply to me? And then maybe you can broaden out from there, if that makes sense.
I think we have a romantic view of Christ, of God the Father, of the Spirit, of salvation. We don't see them. We don't interact. We don't have to live. We just romanticize all the glories of God, but the church is what we live in. And if we don't study and cultivate a faith in what God reveals about the church, you will, without a doubt, gravitate toward a low view of the church. And it will cause a division, and it will create distortions in the rest of your theology. So it's where the rubber meets the road, and it's very almost never romantic. And so I think we always run that risk of a romanticized view of the great doctrines. People come into the church all the time and they talk about how much they love Jesus, but then they just don't love the church. And that's why. They have a romanticized concept of the one they never have to be humble before, the one they never have to, have to deal with, have to deny themselves for. It's just idealized. But this is where this is where sanctification really happens. We need this, and I would just add to Brother Darrell that, you know, I know what he means by starting with us, because it's that practical. That's what I'm saying. But theologically, I say it's you're obligated because it begins with God, and you don't talk about worshiping God unless you first understand what His purpose and plan is in this world.
Yeah, amen to that. And just as a little add-on, I would say that, you know, if you've ever heard theologians refer to the simplicity of God, that doesn't mean that God is a simple to understand, but he is a simple being in that you cannot isolate any of his characteristics or any of his attributes from his other attributes. All of his attributes, his aseity, his omniscience, all the omni attributes, his faithfulness, patience, holiness, justice, wrath, all of his attributes exegete the other attributes. And so you can't, he's not like a divine Jenga game. You can just pull out little pieces here. He's one being in three distinct persons. And ecclesiology, theology is much the same way, in that you cannot isolate one theology from another theology and think you've mastered this one. You can't. All of our theologies, whether ecclesiology, hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, pneumatology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, soteriology, doctrine of salvation, all of these ologies, all of these different disciplines of theology, they intertwine and they exegete the other one. So we've never think you've arrived. Never, ever, ever think you've arrived. None of us have. So, we should want to continue to study ecclesiology just as we would any other aspect of theology, because they're all intertwined with one another. You can't understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit without understanding ecclesiology. They're intertwined. So,
yeah, amen to that. We have not arrived. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Manny, I think you said it well, that if we don't study, then we drift toward wrong ideas about the church. We drift toward man-centered kinds of views of the church, you know, consumerism and, things like that. And I think that's manifested a lot of times on a Sunday morning or a 1 o'clock service. Like the local gathering, the regular assembling of believers, we display some of those wrong ideas about what the church is. Our minds drift toward, this is for me, this is boring, I'd rather be somewhere else, preaching's too long, music isn't my thing. We drift toward that. So help us to fight that. Some of you touched on what we're doing in that corporate gathering. Justin, you talked about singing in the church. Dr. Beakey talked about the simplicity in the worship service, making sure that whatever we do is biblical. So help us for tomorrow when we go to church. How can we maximize our worship and our glorifying God when we are assembling with the saints?
Let me build on that idea of singing, because I'm reminded of Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, or the word concerning Christ, the gospel, dwell in you richly, and sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As you're coming into your church building tomorrow, maybe it's you, maybe it's someone there, they're coming and they're fighting doubt and temptation and wondering, why am I still believing this? Is all of this true? And one of our ministries as the body of Christ, as a priesthood of believers, is as we sing to the Lord, making melody in our hearts to him, and we're hearing one another, as we know each other and love each other and know what trials we've been through and know what struggles, to know that I'm having a hard time believing this is true because of the trials in my life and the darkness won't lift, but I heard them sing today that Jesus is Lord. I heard them sing that though Satan tempt me to despair and tell me of the guilt within, yet upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. I know what they're going through. I know they're still believing the gospel. I can still believe the gospel. And that horizontal element of loving one another and letting that word of Christ dwell in us as we sing these glorious truths of the person and work of Jesus, we're ministering to one another as a body of Christ, as a priesthood. And so our singing in church isn't about us. We heard that. it's vertical. It's giving glory to God, but it's also this ministry to others to rehearse and celebrate the gospel, to proclaim it, to have this common confession that Christ is Lord. And so that's one example that I think of that is so obvious in a small church like our church plant, where it's not large enough to just see, you know, blurs, and we know, we hear each other's individual voices, we see each other's individual faces, and it is a joy and a privilege as a part of the body of Christ to minister to one another in song.
If I could just build on that, I so appreciate what you just said, brother, because as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking this is exactly what carried slaves through the period that they lived in, with these quote unquote Negro spirituals that spoke of the ultimate freedom through these hymns and through these songs that they learned, many of which they wrote themselves, broken English that they had. But that's what came to my mind, brother, as I'm listening to you talk about the trials and the travails, the adversity that many of our brothers and sisters walk through these doors with, you know, on their hearts and minds on Sundays and Wednesdays. This has been the case in the church for 370 years. I think, you know, if I can just tie this in, I think, Chris, I think it was you who mentioned the word consumerism. I think it's such a shame that evangelicalism has become so consumeristic, to where what Manny was saying earlier about, you know, the church exists for me, to serve me, to assuage and meet my felt needs. To the extent, and I think, Manny, I think part of the reason why that's the case is because we have a church now where Luke 9:23 doesn't apply. Where Jesus says, if you wish to follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and die. That's right. You know, we have, my brother and I sat down in these chairs, and when we sat down, I said, oh man, these chairs are kind of comfortable, man. I said, let me sit up because I might fall asleep. I think the church is a lot like these chairs. They're too comfortable. They don't challenge us anymore to prove that we actually believe what we say we believe. You know, we don't want to die for Jesus. We don't want to sacrifice it. We don't want to sacrifice our 1 o'clock kickoff. We don't want to sacrifice our conveniences for the sake of walking through these doors and hearing the gospel preached and hearing these God exalting hymns being sung. You know why? Because we value more, there's things we value more than we do God. Man, it got quiet in here. It's the truth. There's things of this world, of this temporal world that 1 John 2 says is passing away. There's things in this temporal world that we value more than coming through the doors of our local church and hearing the word preached and these God exalting hymns sung. Amen. If we were really honest in our own hearts, we would have to say a lot of us consider that to be a waste of time. So let's look at ourselves first, examine ourselves individually. And I think one way, to Chris's question and Manny to your excellent response, I think there's things that we can do in our own house to help create. And by create, sometimes you have to destroy and recreate this sort of consumeristic, easy, Starbucks-esque climate of the local church that doesn't challenge you to be a Christian. In the church, you're not challenged to do that, let alone outside. So I think there's a lot of things internally that we need to fix as it regards that.
Amen and ouch. Daryl. We appreciate that very direct exhortation there. The theme of this conference has been seeing the church as the bride of Christ, and meditating on this truth for 2 days has hopefully caused us all to really understand that the church is precious, that we've treated her as something lesser, something unimportant, but she is precious. Christ purchased her with his precious blood. And if he thought the church precious enough to die for, then certainly we should think the church precious enough to live for. Manny, you said in your sermon that Christ died for the church not because she was lovely, but to make her lovely. And we should follow his example, not love our churches because the people around you are lovely, but love them to make them lovely, to be a part of helping them grow spiritually. Can you give us some guidance there as well on how we can love the unlovely church so as to be used of God to make her just a little bit more lovely? Mm.
Daryl teed that up. You have to die to yourself. You can't come to church with ego. No man is the star in this place. It is all about Christ. So it begins not Sunday morning. It doesn't begin when you walk through the doors. It doesn't even begin when you're getting ready. It doesn't even begin the night before. It's got to be a cultivation of a disposition of the heart. It is a life every day. You deny yourself. We really have it all inverted. We've turned it into a circus. We come to be entertained. We're looking for the right smells, bells, and whistles, and if we're not pleased, we go down the street. It's pathetic. Christ didn't die for that. He died for a people who are sinners, who have problems, heavy, hard problems sometimes. This is where they should be. They should be able to know that when they come, they'll be loved. It's not always easy. But the way you love the church to make her lovely is you have to die to yourself and show her Christ. Show her Christ. Don't react. Don't bite back. Turn the other cheek. Give your coat also. Walk the extra mile. Drop everything you're doing and go visit. Take them out to eat. Sit down and pray with them. Listen to what's on their heart. Cry with them. Love is a costly thing. That's how you do it.
If I could just speak to the pastors in the room or those who desire to be pastors, one of the qualifications of an elder is hospitality. And I think that this is something that we don't do well as Americans in general. We don't know how to have community. We don't know how to have, we don't know our neighbors. We build higher fences. This is what Americans do. We don't understand what community looks like. And the church is meant to be this community in Christ, showing the rest of the world what it looks like. And so this, if the last generation, the temptation was the seeker movement to have the techniques and the pragmatics, this generation, the temptation is the influencer model. To think that I tell my students all the time that if you think that your way of growing your church is to make it all about you and your platform and your presence on social media and all of these things, you might have what you think are the best motives, but you now have made it about you rather than Christ. And I think hospitality is one of those things that is a litmus test for practicing greatness as Jesus defined it, being a servant of all, washing feet. Because hospitality is messy and it's hard, and it causes people to bring their sin into your home. It causes people to, you know, it's you want them to leave and they won't leave. They sit in your favorite chair.
And you're laughing because it exposes our hearts. It exposes our preferences and our selfishness and our God of comfort that we as Americans have. We don't know how to be uncomfortable. And so in the church, I think one of the things, a very tangible way that you could practice greatness, that you could be leaning into what it means to be the church, is to just practice hospitality. And you don't have to have a home to practice hospitality. You could take someone out for a meal. You can meet people in public places. You can open up your schedule, as Manny said, to drop things, to love people, to visit them. I don't want to get too preachy, but we stick our elderly and our sick in homes and we don't ever want to see them. This is what America does. And I try to tell our people that we don't want to be like detectives in the church where we're always trying to ferret out what they're doing wrong and thinking wrong. And we want to be like EMT people. When the crisis and the sin happens and the sorrow happens, we don't want to pull away, or we don't want to investigate them to just sort of point the finger at them. We want to lean in like EMT people, like nurses, like paramedics. They lean in, and so as the church, what a great opportunity to demonstrate the gospel, to say, yeah, you are worse than you think, but God in Christ has loved you more than you can imagine, and he gave his son to die for that sin that you committed this week, and I've committed sin, and I'm not Jesus, I'm not the Savior, but he is, and us together can sharpen one another, encourage one another to love and good deeds, to pursue Jesus, to run the race with endurance, to set aside the things that bind us down. And so I did get preachy. I'm sorry. This is what we need to be doing as the church. And the reason I wanted to speak to you leaders is it starts with us. If you spend all your day in the study, shame on you. Shame on you. We're to love and shepherd the flock, to prove to be examples, to wash people's feet, to serve, to practice greatness. And so this is a burden that I want to place on the students at our school, because I see the need so great in the Bay Area for this.
I spend all day in the study, but my day doesn't stop there.
Chris, if I could just have a couple minutes, I have to, speaking of burdens, I'm burdened to go back to Manny's last comments. I don't know if Manny realizes this, but he basically just gave us a 90-second biblical counseling session right there. And I don't mean to embarrass Manny when I say this, but Manny, your exposition of Ephesians 5, Ephesians 3, in your last session was one of the best expositions on the church being identified on earth as a marriage that I've ever heard. So I could not listen to your last comments without putting my biblical counseling hat on and realizing that every single word that you just said not only applies to the church, but applies to marriage as well. One of the things I do with, if you're a premarital or even a marital couple and you're coming into my counseling office to see me for the very first time, one of the questions I ask every couple is, why do you want, if it's premarital, I'll ask them, well, why do you want to marry this person? And I'll preface that question with these words, and I'll tell them, well, now, remember, whatever you answer is going to be the wrong answer. Premarital, why do you want to marry this person? If they're marital, I'll ask them, why did you marry this person? And you're going to give me the wrong answer. 100% of the time, they give me the wrong answer. Because it's usually, well, you know, she's attractive, she's fun, you know, we have a lot in common, you know, she does these really great memes, and, you know, she's... Or he'll go, oh, man, you know, she's beautiful. She's patient with me and stuff like that. So you see, I tell them that they're going to give me the wrong answer because it's always their response always begins with some personal pronoun that has to do with either themselves or the other person. So let me just let you guys in on a little secret. The answer to the question of why do you want to marry this person or why did you marry this person is to glorify God. If you're a married couple and you're believers, or if you're thinking about getting married and you're a believer, if you get married for any other reason than to glorify God, you got married for the wrong reason. And all that other stuff, yeah, that comes along with the territory. The point I'm trying to make is that when you have a paradigm of marriage that is to glorify God ultimately, then you can apply a text like Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. When that's the air you breathe, then you can love your spouse. You can forgive your spouse. You can be patient with your spouse. These are all characteristics and attributes that we have to have as members of the body of Christ, the church. We have to have these attitudes about the church. And they apply to your marriage as well. But Christian marriage is oftentimes the problems that I run into with couples that I counsel is because the issues that have sprung up in their relationships all flow from their failure to understand that their marriage exists to glorify God. All this other stuff percolates from that. We come to church to glorify God. Your comfortability with the chairs, the pews, the color of the carpet, the type of music that's sung, the duration of the sermon. Hey, many, none of us would make it in Puritan days. Those dudes preached 90 minutes, 2 hours, even longer. We'd never survive. And what would that say about us? Imagine that, getting tired of hearing the word of God. Imagine that. So, man, I just want to say, man, I so appreciate your heart, bro. You just took us to school for 90 seconds, and I appreciate that, bro. That was good stuff.
Appreciate so much. What you've just heard is the strong in the church. Christ designed is the strong to help the weak. So back to your point, and just a comment, because it was so blessed. I was so blessed by your comments, brothers, and just to encourage us, let's go back to that first question. Why study ecclesiology? How about so that you could be strong? Because the church needs the strong helping the weak.
That's what a family is. The strong helping the weak. And even thinking about a family, Daryl, the family obeys the father, and the father is the head. And so even that family analogy hints at glorifying God ultimately. All of our horizontal interactions are ultimately vertical, glorifying God. So our time has passed, and I started with a more personal question, asking all of you about ministry that you've done outside of the church, ministry that you've taken great joy in. I want to end also on a personal question, speaking about the family. This really sweet, really precious illustration that the scriptures describe the church as. So the question is, can you share with us a time where your local church felt like a family? And I guess it doesn't have to be your local church, but believers in your life. When have you seen in action the family of God. It could be where you were involved, or it could be just something you've observed. But where has your heart been encouraged with seeing the church live out being brother and sister in Christ?
Right here. Today, right now, my family has cleaned our house, invited you over. We've served you food, and we've practiced hospitality.
Your family's cool, Manny. Yeah. Yeah, your family's so cool. We've been blessed to hang out with them.
I've been blessed.
Right, yeah. We got a little blessing, just 2 days of blessing. They've prayed for us. They've served us. They've done so much for us. So amen to everything you've said.
Yeah, so me, I would have to go back to recent history. This is the most, and when I share this, you'll understand why. So this would have been April 2023. My mother died April 23rd, 2023. I was still at Grace Community Church at the time. Still with Dr. MacArthur at Grace to You. And the way my coworkers at the time surrounded me, my friends at Grace Church surrounded me because my mom died unexpectedly. So just to see such a large body of brothers and sisters just come to not just my aid, but my sister's aid back in Atlanta, and, you know, just helped us to not have to have a care about anything other than seeing after the arrangements and whatnot. I preached my mom's funeral, and which was very difficult to do. But yeah, that would have been that's something I'll never forget. As long as I live, I can just see the images in my head now of so many dear brothers and sisters coming alongside. Some of them which traveled from L.A. to Atlanta for the funeral on their at their own expense. And yeah, so let me shut up before the tears start flowing again.
I would say one of the unique ways that I've been able to, I've been the recipient of the blessing of the body of Christ, maybe a little unique in that, going back to my evangelism, I've been traveling and preaching and teaching for about 20 years now, and I don't like to often talk about my handicap because I don't want to bring attention to it. If I reference it, a lot of times it's just kind of the like a joke or kind of, you know, make light of it a little bit. But by my nature, I want to be as independent as I possibly can, do as much for myself as I can. And I've always been kind of conscientious about being a burden to other people because I don't want to be a burden to other people. I've had to just kind of get over that. And in that, it has been a blessing to me to see, no matter where I travel, whether it's domestically or internationally, but especially internationally when I'm, you know, in different elements, but to see brothers and sisters come around and help me with anything that I need, and they do it joyfully. You know, they want to. And I've had to kind of train myself, you know, this is the body being the body. This is, they want to do this. It's more of a blessing to them than it is to me. But just to see people just so joyfully want to help me with whatever logistical needs that I have. I've had a lot of that help in the last week or so. I've been in California for a week. I had another church that I was preaching at, I've had various over the years I've had various health issues. Even one time when I was in the Philippines, I had to have an MRI done because I lost the use of my left arm just out of the blue, and they took me to the hospital, got an MRI, and someone, I still don't know who, in the church paid for it. Wow. And so just you know, so many things like that, but to see the broader body of Christ just so joyfully help me with whatever I need help with. So
I'm tempted to think of all the ways the church has helped us in our trials, in our emergencies, in our tragedies. But I think what I, just to compliment what these brothers said, is I think of the deep spiritual friendship I have with brothers and sisters in the church, so that I have so many times where we've bared one another's burdens as friends, so many times where I've had people in the church who hear of something, who call me to encourage me, because they love me. And my deepest friendships, the scriptures speak of a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and my deepest, deepest friendships are in the church. And so it's I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Well, thank you, man, for your transparency there and giving us a little glimpse into how you've seen the church as precious, and she is. And that's a great note to end on. Let me pray, and then I'll turn it over to Manny. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have taught us this weekend. Lord, your word is so clear on what the church is and what she is to do, her mission in this world. And God, I pray that each and every one of us would be a part of fulfilling that mission, that we would be faithful brothers and sisters to one another for the purpose of shining as a light to the nations, so that they would see the beauty of Christ and that they would come to him in faith. God, I pray that everything that we've learned would continue to impact our hearts. I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our lives so that we are transformed, so that we're radically changed, so that we love the church, so that we die to ourselves, and so that we live for the glory of our head, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.